Good morning. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. I just took a quick look last night just for interest's sake. And next week would eclipse 2 years we've been going through the book of Romans. And so time flies when you're having fun. And so we find ourselves at the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16. And last time we ended off at verse 20 of chapter 16. And so this time we'll go from verse 21 down through to the end of the chapter and the end of the book of Romans. And so if you found your place there in Romans chapter 16, if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word and then open in prayer. And so the Bible says here in Romans 16, 21 and following, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. And Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father God, we just pray that you would just edify us with thy word this morning, that we might just understand the glory that's in thee. And who you really are, and just how much you love us. Lord, help us now to understand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is A Final Thought of Praise. And so just, you know, closing things off here, Paul, as we looked at the time before last, He spent a fair bit of time in here in chapter 16 with a commendation for Phoebe and then a number of salutations to different servants of the Lord that the church in Rome would know or ought to know. And so he kind of finishes that off here with just a few words and recognizes Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, and Quartus, and all, you know, a salutation to them just in closing. Of that, I just wanted to bring out Tertius here, which he reveals as he's writing. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. And now you might think, well, wait a minute here. I thought Paul wrote this book. Well, I would say God is the author. Paul was the vehicle to bring forth those words, but Tertius was his right hand that put pen to paper and actually physically wrote it down as Paul dictated it. And so he reveals himself to be the penman of the epistle. And it's believed that Paul had very poor eyesight and it would have been quite difficult for him to actually write it himself. We get evidence of that in Galatians, you know, call it circumstantial evidence, based on a couple of the things that he says to the folks in Galatia. In Galatians 4:15, where he's talking to them about how they had turned on him because they had received another gospel, which he said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so he kind of made a distinction here and says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record. So he's talking about how much they loved him before they turned on him, as he pointed out that you don't add works to salvation, and you don't go to work to keep yourself saved. You're not perfected in the flesh. So he says here, where then is the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And so he says that as a commendation to how they had acted toward him. And that's kind of circumstantial evidence. Like, why would he say that of all things? Why would he say you would do that for me? Well, I think it's because his eyes were really failing him. He couldn't see it. So they loved him so much at that time that if they could have given him their own eyes, they would have done so, that he might minister in the gospel more effectively. You know, it's quite a handicap to not be able to see. Some people, they don't like glasses. Oh, I don't like those glasses. But boy, I should thank the Lord for these glasses. With these glasses, I can see all of you. You know, I can see what I'm doing. Paul clearly didn't have the benefit there of that, and yet the Lord used him. He says also in Galatians 6:11, again, just giving reference to his love for them, he says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And when we went through Galatians a number of years ago, I kind of brought this out, but he's not meaning how lengthy of a letter. I believe he literally means how large a letter, as in he hand wrote that letter. Large font, yes, exactly. large Comic Sans there, yeah. But he hand wrote it. He really wanted to make an impression on the Galatians to say, look, this is the truth. You know, he says, am I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so he was reaching out to them. And so he hand wrote the letter. And I believe it was quite large that he could discern what he was writing, making sure that it was saying what he wanted to say. And so that just shows kind of where he was at there. And I think that's where you see Tertius here writing this epistle is really, just think what a blessing he would have been to Paul. Just in a very small way. So in my work life, I do incident response, and many times we're in an emergency operations center. Lots of things are happening. And one of the biggest blessings to us is to have a scribe, someone who will take notes of what we're saying and take note of the time we said it and that, because things happen fast and you can't write everything down. And it's such a blessing to be able to just say what you're thinking and somebody's writing it down. And I think, you know, Tertius would have been a real blessing to Paul here in this. And again, it's not some, you know, sweeping work that he's doing here, but simply by being willing to serve in a very humble way. And so this is just an introduction, because what I really want to talk about is his comments in closing. But just think of Tertius, much like the salutations that were given to all of these others in chapter 16, where they were laborers in the Lord and they were used of God. And many of these folks, this is the only place that you see or hear them in Scripture. And yet the Lord knows what they did out of love for him and service for him. And I think of Tertius here, simply by being willing to serve in a humble way, was used greatly. The book of Romans is one of the most tightly packed books of doctrine that you're going to find in the Bible when it comes to salvation by grace through faith. And he had a literally a hand in that to be used. And so I just want to encourage you, just as we get started, because I really want to spend the bulk of my time talking about verse 25 and on. But just think of him and just understand, perhaps God might make you the right hand to somebody who's going to be used greatly of God. You might be the missing puzzle piece there that can be a help where someone else is weak and you have ability. You can be used of God. And I just think, what an opportunity we need to have our eyes open to those opportunities where you have an opportunity to chip in. I think of, you know, different things over the years, you know, where maybe a church is getting started up and it's like, well, you know, I've got a spare couple of days. And so go down and go meet up and maybe go go on visitation on behalf of the church just to help a little bit. Well, you know, you chip in a little bit and maybe you're the one who happens to knock on a certain person's door and that person ends up taking the invitation, going to the church, getting saved, and then being ministered to by a different ministry. You have nothing to do with the ministry. You're not there. You don't live there. And yet you're used in a small way. You know, maybe you help along. I know, I remember a preacher broke down on the road and just phoned out of the blue and said, you know, hey, we're in a bad way. And quickly a few calls are made and they got a spot to fix their truck. They're getting fed and watered and clothed and housed, sorry. And then they're on their way up to Alaska. You know, we don't know what a difference it can make. The exciting part is in eternity. I believe we're going to know the end of all of those things. And yet we don't obsess about that, but yet recognize that even in small ways, you can be used. Tertius here just simply was writing what Paul was saying, just being a help, and I believe was greatly used here. And so just as an encouragement, as we look at what Paul is saying here in his closing, so he gives those salutations to a number of folks, and then he makes a statement here at the end to just wrap up the book of Romans, this epistle, this letter to the church at Rome. And so he says here, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And so that's one statement, but there's a lot to unpack there. And in closing, this is what is known as a doxology. Now, be careful, because if you look up that term, if you don't just look at the definition of the term in history, you'll find that that word now has been co-opted by much religion, and it's been intertwined with things like the Mass and other matters of public worship in specific religions that are not specifically related to the actual definition of the word. The actual word itself is simply a praise to God. And so it's like it's a formal, you know, in this case, written praise to God. It's directed toward God. It's effusive praise to God that is meant, and this is the point here, it's meant to direct the reader's thoughts and attitudes toward God in an attitude of praise. And so I just want to look at some of these things, because he says a number of things about God here that I think ought to be an encouragement to us as we direct our thoughts toward God the Father. And so he begins here, now to him, because he's directing it, and so he introduces who he's talking about. Now to him that is of power to establish you. And so who's he talking about? He's talking about God the Father. He that is of power to establish you. Psalm 7, 9 and 10 says, and of course the whole psalm is good, but just to get the thought here, he says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." And so it's God that establishes the just. And how does he establish them? By faith. The just shall live by faith. And so it's God that establishes us. Psalm 40, I believe I mentioned it last week. And so I'm bringing it up again because As David points out here in Psalm 40, verses 2, 3, and 4, he says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." He was established. We sing songs about it. My feet are on the solid rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so he says, "He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." And so him that is a power to establish you, Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so God, he, to him that is of power to establish you, he's talking about God the Father. He is the one that has the power to, the word establish here is the same as establish. He has the power to establish you. Again, establish you in life, to bring you from death into life, to give you life and that more abundantly. It's not your works. It's not your religion. It's not your commitment to God. It's God that establishes. And so that's who he's talking about. And then he dials it in even further, because it's not just some vague thing. Well, God establishes us. Well, how does he decide that? Well, it's to him that is of power to establish you according to, and this is an interesting phrase that he uses here, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some that might be triggered by that. Oh, but it's the gospel of Jesus. It's not his. It's not Paul's gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, this is the word of God here. So what is Paul saying? Well, I think it's quite plain. God has a plan and a way to save men. And that way is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But can I say this? God has a plan and a way to save men. And Paul owns it. He owns it as a part of who he is and what he is all about. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He even expressed that he would rather just be taken from this world than to be with God. He said, but it's more profitable for you that he would remain in the ministry that God had given him. And so it's his gospel. But he doesn't mean that it's his as in his to do with what he wants to do. That's the attitude of the cults. They say, oh, this is our religion. And they go off on their own. Oh, these are my thoughts. These are my doctrines. No. He says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so his gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is just indicating that he absolutely owns it. And, you know, even Jesus in John 17 talks about this in terms of who would preach the word. John 17, 18 and following, it says, and this is Christ praying here. He says, he's speaking to the Father, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Through their word. And so the apostles were to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. And again, they were to own that. They were to possess that gospel and they were to bring it forth. And, you know, even Jesus said, that which you would bind on earth would be bound in heaven, and that which you would loose on earth would be loose in heaven. And that's all directly related to the gospel. As they would give it freely, any that would believe on the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the gospel would be saved. And so then they would have a standing in heaven because of earthly preaching. And so this is exactly what Paul is doing. When he says, my gospel, it's that it has been given to him to go and bring forth to the nations. And he's just simply doing that. That gospel that was preached by Jesus first, then the apostles, as Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And that's one of the qualifications of an apostle. They were taught by Jesus Christ. And so was, we believe, the apostle Paul. And when he spent, and he makes this plain in Galatians, that he went and was taught 3 years by the Lord before he started his ministry. As one, he says, born out of due time. And so he then also did that. And then it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And so that's when Paul says, according to my gospel, he is speaking of that gospel, which was first spoken by the Lord and then confirmed unto us by them that heard him, of which Paul was one. And then he himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So right there, he's not headed his own way. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so his gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He determined not to know anything amongst them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so it was all Jesus Christ all the time. The ministry of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And so this he reveals, and it's talked about elsewhere, and we're going to look at some of that. Talks about a mystery. And, you know, I like to say, and many have said in the past, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so if you want to understand the New Testament, you need to read the Old Testament. And if you want to understand the Old Testament, you need to read the New Testament, because it's all the Word of God. You know, there is unfortunately many churches that are just simply, they are New Testament. And what I mean by that is they just read and study and preach from the New Testament. And it's good to preach the New Testament. We are a New Testament church. You know, we're not of the Old Covenant. But it is an example to us. And it also helps explain, it helps us to understand the mystery. As it says, which was kept secret since the world began. Because when we look at through the history of the Old Testament, we're going through it on Wednesday nights. What do we see? We see God calling Abraham, making a nation out of him, ultimately the nation of Israel, and then leading the nation of Israel against all the other nations of the earth. And even as we get into Jesus' ministry, he says, I come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so people who don't understand the mystery would think, well, it is just all about the Jews. This is a Jews religion, and Christ came to, and the Jews are his chosen people, and he wants them to trust in him as their Messiah, and this is a Jewish thing. By the way, that's what the Muslims teach. They teach it's just a narrow band. Jesus, he really only just came for the Jews. That's it. And so, you know, he did his thing, and now he's gone. But then 600 years later, you know, Muhammad's the prophet. And so we follow him. Wrong. They don't understand the mystery. What is the mystery? Ephesians chapter 2, or sorry, chapter 3, verse 2 and following. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. By the way, people accuse, oh, you dispensationalists. Yeah, we read the Bible literally. And here, the dispensation of the grace of God. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that, now here's the part, we perk our ears up, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so the gospel is for all men, according to the revelation of the mystery. And so what he's doing here, he's saying, as he gives his doxology, his praise to God, he is really painting a picture of the God he's talking about. God is the God of the Jew and the Greek, of the Jew and the Gentile. He's the God of all men. He's the creator of all. And he desires to be father of all if they would only recognize his love for them, what he has done for them, that they can receive through the gospel. And so he says, now to him that it, and that's why I'm breaking it down, but then I'm going to keep coming back to the statement because it's a wide-ranging statement, but he wants you to know what God he's talking about. It's the God that can establish you according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, according to the revelation of the mystery, that it's opened up to Jew and Gentile, which was kept secret since the world began. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And who is that? Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who is God? Jesus Christ is God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The mystery, preached unto the Gentiles. The thing that so many were missing. All those Jews, they were waiting for their Messiah to come and they were going to rule and reign. He was going to rule from the throne of David. And they were looking forward to a time that was going to be like back in the day when they were just crushing the Philistines, going after the nations around them. They were looking for a good drubbing to the Romans when in Jesus' day. And yet, Jesus came to save the Romans. This is who Paul's writing to, people. Those Romans. According to the revelation of the mystery, those Romans needed to really take to heart that reality. That's our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who said this, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And so it was a mystery, but can I say, for those of us in the New Testament, it's a mystery that's hidden in plain sight. It's right there. Right there, that's salvation to all mankind. Right there, Old Testament. But revealed in the New, made specific, taught specifically, as he says, according to here in Ephesians, revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so then it says, in our back to our text in verse 26, but now is made manifest. And that word manifest, that's like the physical appearing, right? It's the actual physical evidence, if that makes sense. You know, we use the term in trucking, a manifest, right? It's actually written down what's in the tank. Like it's not, you don't wonder. It's manifested, right? When something is manifested, it's observable. And so he says, but So according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, that's that the plan for all people, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Made known to all nations. There is not a people group on the planet that is closed off from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's why Jesus in his great commission said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so speaking of all nations of men, and again, we're all of one blood. It's not all races of men. It's all nations of men. We're all of one blood under heaven, the book of Acts tells us. And so God's not playing favorites here. He loves all men. And so it says, made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known. It was made known. Luke talks about that, how things are made known. In Luke 1:1 and following, just as he's introducing the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke here, Luke 1:1, it says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. There's your manifestation right there. Eyewitnesses. And ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and purpose in ministry, the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that there is an example of it being made manifest. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and following down, it says here, John writing, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. As he said here, made known to all, and back to our text, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that must be received by faith. And so he says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That is a true overcomer. Not someone, you know, as we look in Revelation, you know, he that endureth the end, the same shall be saved. You know, he that overcometh to him shall be given. And there's a number of things that talk about those overcomers. Well, who are those overcomers? Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Manifested. Manifested. Galatians talks about that. That, like, how could they turn from the gospel when Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So it was manifested, the life, ministry, preaching of the kingdom of God, and ultimately his death, burial, and resurrection, all publicly he appeared. And so it says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And we know that from Ephesians 1. After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so we have the witness in ourselves. It says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The revelation of the mystery. to be made known. And this is the record. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that really wants to know that they have eternal life. There's only one way you can know that you have eternal life. Do you have the Son? Are you trusting in what he did for you? That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God the Father has done for you in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, to die for you on the cross, for your sins, for what you deserve, your punishment. He took it on the cross. He died for you. And if you receive that payment that he made, he paid with his own blood and with his death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if you want to know that you have eternal life, you must receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That means not trusting in anything else. That means not trusting that you're a quote-unquote good person. That means not trusting that you come to church or that you do good things or any other religion that you might weigh up against it, because nothing can replace what God has done for you. And if you try and add to what God has done, you nullify it. And so it's rejecting everything else you're trusting in and trusting in Jesus Christ alone, believing that he died for you and that he is able to save you through what he has done on the cross. And so he says that you may know. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 16:26, that it's now been made manifest in the scriptures of the prophets, again, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And what are those commandments? By the shedding of blood is no remission. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Again, what did Jesus do with that? Those commandments? He triumphed, Colossians tells us. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and he nailed it to his cross. He triumphed openly in it. Why? That we might not look to the law to find righteousness, because if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, Galatians tells us. But no, the purpose of the law is to show us that we're lawbreakers and we need a Savior. And so, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Made manifest and made known. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was made manifest, but he was not just made manifest in a corner in the dark. His ministry was 3 years of public ministry, miracles, people saw them. The witnesses in the Gospels made a recording of them under the direction of the Holy Spirit. His crucifixion was public. His resurrection was public. And so he was made known. And then he finishes here. And so we'll just go back and look at it again, because it's an entire thought, but I'm just breaking it down for you. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. To God only wise. That means that God is the only one that's wise. God only wise. James 1:5 encourages us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God is the only one that is wise. The wisdom of man is foolishness with God, and he taketh them in their devices. Men plan many things, you know, and we see that in the Psalms. You know, they speak proudly and they mock God, but it's a fool who said in his heart there is no God. The wisdom of man, what's being portrayed today that we see out in the world as the quote-unquote wisdom of man. How many men have said God is dead? There's many. Some famously said it. Guess what? Now they're dead. And so God is alive. God is real. And his wisdom is wiser than any of the wisdom of men. Man's wisdom is foolishness compared to God. And so we look to that God, only wise. And that's where he's, again, directing our thoughts to this God who, again, is able to establish us, who has brought forth and manifested the gospel that has opened up salvation to all of mankind by faith. He says to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And can I say, the only way to glorify God is through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. You must be in Christ Jesus to glorify God. because to reject him and then to say you're glorifying God is to reject what was manifested to you. It's to reject the truth of God. And so when we receive the truth of God, when we receive his salvation, we then can walk in the Spirit. We can glorify God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we also know from Romans that that in the flesh it is impossible to please God. The only thing we can do in the flesh is sin. We cannot please God. Even our so-called righteous works in the flesh are filthy rags with God. None of it is any good. We can't bring any glory to God. And so it's through Jesus Christ, because of who Jesus is, his only begotten Son, his Son in whom he is well pleased, who left heaven's glory willingly in perfect unity with the Father and of the plan of salvation for mankind, commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Philippians 2 tells us, wherefore, because he humbled himself as a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so he is magnified, he is glorified. Remember, God will not share his glory with another. And so that is just another reason we must understand Jesus Christ is God. And so it's through Jesus Christ that God is glorified, that any of us, the only way that we can glorify God is through Jesus Christ, and it's in Christ. And so God has given him a name which is above every name. And so Paul finishes this as he says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so this is forever and ever. You know, the wonderful thing, when you trust in Jesus Christ, eternal life starts right then. It's never going to end. It's only going to get better. And what I mean, I don't mean like all of a sudden you get saved and you're going to, you know, just have all riches and everything else. But as you draw nearer to God, you're going to see more and more and more the peace of God. You're going to understand it more and more, regardless of your circumstance. As he is allowed to work in your heart, as you submit yourself to his working, and he just starts burning off the dross and refining that silver, we'll see more and more how precious a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is. And it'll become more and more and more precious. And the days that we live here on this earth will become more and more exciting as we see God is real. God is working. As we trust God and we see him deliver because he's faithful to answer our prayers, and we see those prayers answered, we're excited, giving glory to God, giving praise to God, and we see God working. We see the signs of the times, and we know that God is coming. He is going to have his victory, and his victory is coming soon. And so it just gets better and better. Better and better as we draw nearer to God here in this life, even in the midst of the battle that we fight with the flesh. But then ultimately we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin and its power in the old man. That's going to be done away with. We're going to rule and reign with him, and then we are going to enjoy life everlasting in the New Jerusalem, where we don't even need the sun because the Lamb is the light thereof. And so, glory through Jesus Christ forever. If you're saved here today, you're going to experience that glory through Jesus Christ forever, where they're going to, where we're going to see 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands singing praises to him. Worthy is the Lamb. And we'll sing along. There's going to be, there'll be no boredom there. That's part of the flesh. That's going to be gone. It's going to be so exciting. And so this is what Paul is directing us towards as he closes out this book. As he sends us, for those Romans reading this, to come to the end of that letter and to understand that all the things that went these previous 16 chapters, it's all kept by the power of God. Salvation by faith through what God has done for them. And so he really ends much as he started this letter, where he says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so I'll just finish at this. To everyone that believeth. You must ask yourself, if you're here and you can hear my voice and you can understand what I'm saying, have you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have believed on him as your Savior and you're not trusting your own works, you're trusting what he did for you on the cross, he himself declares, "All that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And you can know, as John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so have you believed? If you have not believed, and you're understanding what I'm sharing with you today, this is a critical, life-changing thing. Everything hinges. There's not a more important thing in your life than to understand where you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to receive him as Savior, or are you going to meet him on that great white throne where he has eyes as a flame of fire in a white raiment, and he delivers justice and judgment on you? Don't wait for that day. Bow the knee to him today. Receive him as Savior and know the truth of all these things. God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. I trust that in your heart of hearts, you'll be real with God and do business with him today. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time to look into thy word. And as we close off this letter to the Romans, we're just encouraged to know that you truly are in control, and you are able to establish us, to settle our hearts, to give us peace, to give us joy through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that your Holy Spirit would give acknowledgement to the truth this morning, that those of us that know you would just say amen and be excited for the truth that we know and what we truly possess in Jesus Christ, knowing that we have everlasting life. And Lord, I pray for those who maybe they're in confusion this morning, maybe they're uncertain, that you would just wipe away all of that fog and make it so clear. The difference between salvation and damnation is the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can trust him today. Lord, I pray that you would do your work. It's only through your work that anyone can truly come to a spiritual understanding of these things and come to know their position before thee. Lord, I pray that you would work. And Lord, help us again that are saved be gracious and long-suffering and have forbearance to continue to share the gospel with those that we know and love around us, those that we work with, and those that are in our sphere, that there might be further opportunity for them to hear and to understand and know that you are the Savior of all mankind, that you desire to, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, agreeing with your truth, rejecting their false ideas, and receiving Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us now, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.